Tony. He rode me back out here. I slept all the way back out. So, amen. And hope you don't have anything to talk about on the way back in. Because we know it. People think, you know, all we have is a Sunday job. But I don't know about many of you. I preach three times a Sunday, almost every Sunday. So it's like, wow, it takes a lot out of you to preach. Amen. So we're going to continue and finish up this message that we're talking about, ingredients or recipe for a successful New Testament church. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and see if we can complete this passage. And I am a little tired. I did get a sandwich. It was my first time eating a Chick-fil-A. Yeah, first time. Won't be the last. Really good sandwich. And so we will finish. Yes. Oh, I've used them as sermon illustrations dozens of times. Amen. And by the way, just let me plug my books. I'm going to be gone. You know you need to get them. And see, most of us are pastors. So if you don't get them to read, get them to pull out all the sermon illustrations. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for your grace and goodness to us. We thank you for journeying mercies, arriving grace as we've been traveling back and forth. We thank you for those who are the workshop leaders that help sharpen us as we prepare to go back and to minister among your people. Thank you for the privilege of being under shepherds for the great shepherd and the chief shepherd and the good shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we honor him in all we do and give you the glory, honor, and the praise that you so richly, so rightly, so regularly, and so reverently deserve. And everybody that loves Jesus said, amen. Now, I came from an old school family. My mom's from the South, and I already told you, it's a small family, 9 boys, 1 tomboy, and she used to do certain things. Here's what I hated. Every New Year's, we sang to the tune Old Lang Syne. Every New Year, she'd do 3 things. Number one, we would have black-eyed peas and cornbread. And so my kids would say, my siblings would say, go ask Mom why we have to eat this. We got chicken in the refrigerator. And so he said, Mom, why do we have to eat hot water cornbread and black-eyed peas? And she said, boy, so all of you will be grateful for everything you get above that in a new year. Okay. Second thing we used to have to do, every child, we used to have castor oil mixed with Pepsi. That's why I don't drink Pepsi today. And they say, ask Mama, why we got to drink this nasty stuff? Mom, why we got to do this? She said, this is to clean you out on the inside for the new year. Then the third thing she used to do is she used to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. I'm telling you, in my house, there was a strop on the wall with the words of a hymn over top of it. I need thee every hour. And so we say, Mom, why we got to get a whooping? We haven't done anything. And she say, this is for everything you thought you got away with last year. Well, that was our recipe. And I was sharing it with my wife when we first got married. She said, don't go there. We're not doing that in this home. But everybody wants to be successful. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, if you go in the bookstores, what you'll see in Barnes & Noble, the biggest section is on success. I mean, they talk about everything from how to fatten your bank accounts and how to flatten your bulges. Everybody wants success. My wife said, suck in your gut. And I thought, what am I going to do? Because I'm already sucking it in. But it's okay if the world does that. But when you and I, my brothers, do that, I told you this morning, we put God in the franchise business. Well, one time, Brother Bob, they asked me to come and do a seminar, a workshop at the pastor's conference. And it was a huge pastor's conference, too. I said, oh, yes. What's my topic? How to break the 200 barrier. Well, I told him, I said, look, I don't think I can do this. They said, well, why? Why? You could do this. I said, no. Well, number one, I don't know how we broke the 200 barrier. Because God grew our church in spite of me, not because of me. And so I don't know how I'm going to do this. He said, what's the second reason? I said, because we haven't broken it yet. And so I said, okay, what I can do is this. Can I come and preach from Psalm 127, verse 1? Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And I don't have time to talk about it, but you know what that verse is saying. Though the Lord build the house, they that labor. In other words, the person is already laboring. That's what the Bible tells us. The stem in the Hebrew would be like the Greek present infinitive, you know, ing word. You're building, you're building, you're building. But unless you understand, unless God is in the center of it, unless it's for the glory of God, then what you're doing is all in vain. It's going to come to nothing. It's like that guy I heard about. He was saying, you know, God has given me the formula for healing everybody. So he had a church packed up, and he had a big old screen up front. And he said, now God is going to heal somebody with crutches. Oh, there he is, Roger, come here. And Roger came up with his crutches and got behind the screen. And then he said, and somebody's stuttering, and God's going to heal them. And Ralph came up. He said, I stutter. And so he had him behind the curtain, and he did this 1, 2, 3, and God said, hocus pocus. You know, and he said, all right now, Roger, throw out the crutch from under your right arm. Roger threw out the crutch under his right arm. He said, Roger, throw out the crutch under your left arm. And he threw the crutch out under his left arm. He said, now, Ralph, speak. And Ralph said, Roger fell down. Well, there's meaning to the madness. And we've been looking at a text that gives us a recipe for a successful New Testament church. And so this text is tailored to teach this timeless truth, that if we would implement these principles, God will grow our church spiritually and numerically. So let me just recap. We've seen then that this church was filled with the Spirit, verses 4 through 40. We saw that this church was focused on spiritual disciplines, verse 42. We saw that this church was fervent about God's word, and that's verse 41. And then we saw in verse 43, they had the fear of God. Let's go on and let's finish walking through this text. Here's the fifth ingredient for a successful New Testament church: family unity. Listen to what the text says. Text says, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Wow. Here's a church that had family unity. Here's a church that recognized that they were one in Jesus Christ. You know, I quote Warren Wiersbe quite a bit. And here's what he said. I heard it as I was a student matriculating at Moody. And he was talking about family unity. He said, to live above with saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to live here below with some of these saints I know, now that's another story. And that's it. They had family. Watch this. Watch the text now. Watch the text. Because the text tells us that the kind of unity they had was not conformity. You know, we think cookie cutter Christians is what God is looking for. No. It's unity, not conformity. Watch this unity. There's an eightfold unity. Walk with me through this text. In verse 42, there's unity in practices. In verse 44a, there's unity in place. In verse 44b, there's unity in plans. In verse 44c, there's unity in possessions. In verse 46a, there's unity in purpose. Then in verse 46b, there's unity in passion. Then in verse 47, there's unity in praise. Then in verse 47, there's unity in positive influence. And then in verse 47, there's unity in production. Get it? They have unity. And notice, I miscounted, didn't I? I counted 10, didn't I? But anyway, whatever it was, you know the number. It was unity in practice, in place, in plans, in possessions, in purpose, in passion, in praise, in positive influence, and in production. These individuals had that family unit. No wonder they were successful. Wow. You know, I heard a missionary, and the missionary was talking about what happened when he was in the bush country, in a place where the temperatures dropped to below zero at night. And around about evening time, one of the natives came to him and said, my daughter is lost. We have to go find her. So they got the whole village together, and they began to look for the little girl. But for 2 hours, they couldn't find her, and then the sun went down. They had to go back to the village because of the animals that would be out hunting at night. And they prayed that God would preserve her life. The next morning, one of the other natives ran to the missionary's hut and said, I know what we need to do. We need to go back out and look for the child. But this time, let's all hold hands. And so they formed a line. The whole village just formed a line. They combed the brush, and they found the child in an hour and a half. But she had died of hypothermia. The missionary said, with tears in his eyes, he said, the mother had her little girl in her arm, looked him in the face, and said, if only we would have joined hands sooner. If only we would have joined hands sooner. Man, how tragic at the judgment seat of Christ, my brothers and my sisters, when we are evaluated for our roles as pastors. And God looks at us and says, if only you and the deacon board would have joined hands sooner. If only you, the trustees and the youth, would have joined hands sooner. If only you would have had unity. Now, I know I'm a pastor now. I've been doing it for 37 years. And I know sometimes the board of deacons can become a board of demons. Now, you do know the difference between a deacon-possessed church and a demon-possessed church. You can cast the demons out. Oh, any deacons in the house? I forgot there might be some deacons in the house. Well, that's okay. Ain't none of my deacons here anyway. But the unity that they had, I want you to see what happened. Listen to that. I like little ditties. You can see that already. I was trained by old school preachers, so 3 points in a poem, you know. Yeah, amen. But I like this. Listen to this. We cleaned our little church today, wiped all the dust and dirt away. We straightened papers and washed the floors, wiped off the lights and painted doors. We brushed the dirt stain from the books and whisked the cobwebs from the nooks. We polished windows so we'd see the newly greening shrubs and trees. The menfolk, too, raked up the yard. They laughed and said, it wasn't hard. And oh, it felt so very good to have the place look as it should. But oh, how wonderful it would be if we cleaned out the things we can't see, such things as gossip, grudges, and hate, and all the attitudes that separate. If we would let God's Spirit in to cleanse our heart from soiling sin, then we would really be a church where there is unity. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. And so what needs to happen here as we begin to look at what they were doing? Listen, they came to the place where they understood that this is what needed to happen. I want you to see something, because when you look at it, first of all, it was initiated by need. It was initiated by need. Oh, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let me go on. And so here it is. So that you and I realize family unity. They care for each other. Verse 45 talks about that. So here's what they had. They had unity in three areas: communion, caring, and compassion. We need it. We need it in the church today. Compassion is the product of communion. If we don't care for each other, it's because we don't have unity. But when we have unity, we will take care of one another. You know what I believe? I believe the greatest detriment to our unity is the Tate family. How many of y'all heard of it? You preached the Tate family before. Amen. Oh, one, two, three, four. Okay. Yeah, let me remind you of what you already know and tell some of the other ones what they haven't heard before. Here's the Tate family. You got to watch out for them. And I think every church has a Tate. There's dictate. He wants to run everything. There's rotate. He wants to change everything. There's agitate. She stirs up trouble. And irritate always lends her a hand. Whenever new ideas are suggested, hesitate and vegetate pour cold water on them. Devastate loves to be destructive, and potentate just wants to be a big shot. We got to get rid of the Tate family. Thank God there's nobody like that in our congregations. Amen. Amen. And so they care for each other. Listen to these admonitions from Scripture and their reflexive pronouns. You know what that means. I have to explain that. You didn't go to public school. You went to school in the suburbs. Here it is. He says, we're members one of another, Romans 12:5. Be devoted one to another, Romans 12:10. Honor one another, Romans 12:10. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Admonish one another, Romans 15:14. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Be of the same mind one with another, Romans 15:5. Greet one another with a holy kiss, Romans 16:16. Serve one another, Galatians 5:12. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Bear ye one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Bear with one another, Ephesians 4:2. And he tells us that we need to come together. Man, many hands make light work. And God has gifted all of us so that when we come together, it's like Linus. Remember what happened? They were watching TV, Charlie Brown and Lucy. And Lucy said, I don't watch this. Change the channel. He said, why should I? And Lucy said this. Lucy said, see this hand? Individually, they mean nothing. But when they come together, they're a force to be reckoned with. And in the last frame, Brother Lee, he changed the channel. Hey, that's us. That's us. That's us. Individually, we are nothing. But you put us together, and we're a force to be reckoned with. That we are they who press against the gates of hell, setting the captives free. Amen. That God has called us, and we need to say, give me hell and a half a glass of ice water, and I'll put it out for you. We need to come together across all these lines, racial lines and denominational lines. And we realize that struggling preacher of a small church in Dallas, Texas, Tony Evans, said it best. He said, when you're in a foxhole, there's only one thing you care about with the man that's next to you, and that is he shooting in the same direction that you're shooting in? And we're living in the day when we got to stand in unity. You know, people ask me all the time, they say, okay, well, you're a black Christian. I correct them. I am not. They look at me like, you ain't looked in the mirror lately. I am not a black Christian. I'm a Christian black. Because I learned in English 101 that if I'm a black Christian, then black is in the adjectival position. Christian's in the noun position. And the job of an adjective is to modify the noun. So if I'm a black Christian, that means then my color and my culture dictates to my Christianity. But I am not a black Christian. I'm a Christian black. Christian's in the adjectival position. Black is in the noun position. And my Christianity dictates to my blackness. I wish I had my Bible. Let me put my Bible so I can get more force in it. Because I don't vote color. I vote whoever's closest to the Bible. And that's what we need. That's what we need. We need to come together under the banner of the Spirit of God. And there they were. And so what happened? Notice four things about this care. It was initiated by need. And so there was a need. A partnership took place because there was a need. And those who had gave to those who did not. And they did not call that socialism. They didn't call it that. They called it caring for needs. It's like, you know, white blood cells in our body. We know that very well. If I cut my hand, my brain sends a signal. There's a cut in the body. And then millions of white corpuscles go and give their life so that my body will not bleed to death. That's what ought to happen in the church of Jesus Christ. Notice initiated by need. Notice it's motivated by concern. And then notice it was collected according to ability, and then it was perpetuated by need. What do you mean? Thank you. I got it. It was perpetuated by need. What do you mean? It's a present infinitive. What does that mean? ING. In other words, they kept doing it. As long as there was a need, they kept doing it. They kept doing it. Man, I have to give a shout out to my own assembly because Brother Milton didn't have insurance. He had cancer for 9 years and didn't have insurance. And the whole $12,000, members of our church, put it all together and gave her a royal. I looked and I said, wow, they got 4 limousines. Amen. I know they better have some limousines if the Lord take me pretty soon. You know, put out the black and then I see 1 limousine with my wife in it. Come on now. That's it. And you see it over and over again. It happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It happened in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It was continuous and it was contagious. Now look at this. So they were filled with the Spirit. They were focused on spiritual discipline. They were fervent about God's word. They had the fear of God. They had family unity. They had fervent love. Notice it was a fellowship of joy. You know, I've seen more joy at a funeral service than I've seen in some church worship service. It says that they were, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness, praising God. Wow. That's it. Yeah. You know, some people look like they've been baptized in lemon juice, that their spiritual gift is criticism, that they got something in their mouth and just holding it, and they can't spit it out. And those are the ushers. Yeah, there was. What did Jesus say? They said, Jesus, why do your disciples party? And Jesus said, because I'm here. He said, when I go, they'll be fasting and praying and looking long faced like you guys. Remember what Spurgeon said? All you preachers remember in my homiletics class, I was taught this, one of Spurgeon's students asked, what kind of face should we put on when we're preaching? He said, well, if you're filled with the Spirit and love of Jesus, you ought to put a smile on your face. But if you're not, your regular face will do. That's it. And so what happens? Man, they had the joy of the Lord, which was their strength. They were individuals who understood that the byproduct of being filled with the Spirit is love, joy. Well, what is it? It's independent of happiness. It's based on what happens, but joy, remember what he said, even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our trials, what he says, consider, that's an accounting term, consider it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Wow, they were joyful. They were joyful. I'm going to cut it short a little bit because I'm a little more tired than what I usually am. But notice, let me give you these last two. And so they had a fellowship of joy. Notice they had faithful evangelism. They're out evangelizing, and the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Man, the greatest tribute to the person that I just eulogized in her ongoing service is that 6 people raised their hand to receive Jesus Christ. One of them was her son-in-law that she had been witnessing to for almost 20 years. Yeah. It's like that. Okay, let me ask you a question because I need to sit down. I'm all dry mouth and everything. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything better than going to heaven? Yes, taking somebody else with you. And that's what the Bible says. God blessed them as they began to go out and to share, and God was opening up people's hearts and bringing them to Jesus. Remember what happened? Here Peter gives a sermon on the day of Pentecost. I timed it. Brother Bob, you know how long it was? 2.5 minutes for me to recite the sermon, and then 3,000 people got saved. Maybe that need to be one of the principles, shorter sermons. But yet God gave them. And remember what he said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. But they weren't going anywhere. They weren't doing anything. Why? Because Christians are like manure. If you stack them on top of each other, they stink. But if you spread them out, they'll fertilize everything. So in Acts 8:1, it says, and they that were persecuted went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now think about this, Acts 1:8. What is it? They went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. You and I know and teach all the time that a text without a context is both a pretext and a proof text. If you get a text without a context, you've just been conned. Now, what did it mean to those who heard it? Go back to Jerusalem. What was that? The place of their greatest failure. Because it was there, Mark 12:50, they all forsook the Lord and fled. Then Judea, what was that? The place of their greatest conflict. Because it was there that Peter left ministry and went back to fishing. And took 8 of the disciples with him. And one of them was Matthew. What you doing with fishing and you was the money man? Just shows you the power and influence of leadership. And then Samaria, what was that? The place of their greatest prejudice, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and they would take an extra day and a half to go around through Perea. They take the 294 bypass instead of going through the city. And then what was the uttermost parts of the earth? The place of their greatest uncertainty. Because here, they were in a Rome-dominated world militarily. They were in a Greek-dominated world language and philosophically, and Jewish synagogues dotting the landscape. And God said, everything that's uncertain and against you, I'm going to use it all for the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you've been so gracious to me, and I need to close. I have more material than I have ability to continue. But listen, I listen to Moody Network. I'm on the Moody Network. And I was listening to Moody during Desert Storm. And they had a program honoring Sergeant Scott McGinnis. He was from Schaumburg. And Scott McGinnis was in Iraq. And he was a gunner on a Humvee. 4 men inside, him on the top. They're rolling through one of the cities, and somebody threw a hand grenade into the Humvee while they were driving. He saw the hand grenade go in. His brothers didn't have time to get out. He could have saved himself by just jumping out. But instead of jumping out, he jumped in, jumped on the grenade. Boom. The grenade exploded and his body exploded. This is what one of his brothers said in tribute to him. We would not be alive had it not been for Scott coming in and just smothering that grenade. And here's what he said. And I wrote it down, Brother Bob. I said, this will preach anywhere. He said, our brother Scott's blood was evidence of his death for us because we were covered in it. Why do we do what we do? Because we were riding the Humvee of life. And the devil threw in a grenade because the devil was a liar and the father of lies. And he came to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus Christ came in instead of going out. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And he landed on that grenade that was designed to destroy us and send us to hell. And his blood on us is evidence that he died. Peter said it this way, for as much as we know then that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. As Paul Harvey would say, let me tell you the rest of the story. Because they buried him in Schaumburg. And it was a military burial. And his buddies were there. And as they filed by, you could hear a and people were wondering, why are they slapping the casket? But after they went by, everybody saw that they had placed their distinguished medals on his grave. It was a symbol that since he gave his life for us, we're going to make sure that we live a worthwhile life. Hey. We just nailed our commitment to the cross. And we said, Jesus, thank you for calling us to be pastors. Thank you for calling us to be leaders. Your blood on us was the evidence that you died for us, but you're resurrected. And since you died for us, we are going to live for you. Amen. And we're going to labor together with Jesus so that the church that is being built is a successful New Testament church. Good cooking, chefs.